Sins of our Lord Jesus Christ, both Vineland and Chatham. Tonight we celebrate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is so much we could say about the ascension. We could talk, for instance, about the event itself, Jesus going up to God, passing from earth into heaven. Or else we could talk about the meaning of the event, how it meant for him going home, going to glory, going to be exalted. There is so much we could say about the ascension. But tonight, let us focus on one particular detail, one very important, one very precious detail to do with the ascension. And that is the fact that Jesus ascended while blessing his disciples, blessing them, and in them, blessing all his people. Luke makes special note of this in what he writes, and I draw your attention now to verse 50 and verse 51. Verse 50 and verse 51. Jesus, it says, led his disciples out to Bethany, and then Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then 51, now it came to pass while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he blessed them. So what does that mean? Well, it is a priestly term, and it has to do with the priests proclaiming to the people the favor of God and the gifts of God. In the Old Testament, Aaron and his successors were to lay God's name on the people. That's how God himself put it. Lay my name on them. And they were to say, the priests were to say to the people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is, of course, very familiar language to us. We hear it every Sunday. And through it, we too receive the blessing of the Lord. He lays his name upon us as well. But the point now is that Jesus here in this moment, even as he is about to ascend, and then as he ascends, he himself conveys that rich blessing to his disciples. Whatever exact words he used, we'll talk about that more in a few moments, but whatever the exact words, the point is Jesus proclaimed to them God's favor, God's care, God's power, and God's goodness. Jesus conveyed that, proclaimed that, bestowed that upon his disciples. He blessed them. And then while he was blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So Jesus ascended to heaven while blessing his disciples. Have you thought about this before? And shouldn't it be so encouraging to us? Let's consider it for a brief time this evening. Jesus ascending while blessing his church. And three things to say. First of all, the message he intends. The message he intends. In other words, why does Jesus do this when he ascends? Why does he make a point of extending his hands, lifting them up, and holding them in that position? And while doing so, at a certain point, slowly but surely, rising up and disappearing behind a cloud. Why does he do that? Let's remember that in this moment, he's leaving his disciples. Let's remember that in the ascension, Jesus is taking leave of his people. He is departing from them. He's returning to his Father in heaven. When we think about that, then maybe we think about what happens when someone leaves. Let's say you have a friend over and you enjoy visiting, and then at a certain point, a visit comes to an end, and so your friend gets up and goes to the front door and says goodbye. And then your friend turns and walks away. Maybe walks to the car or walks down the street. Your friend turns away from you, turns their back on you. That's not offensive We all understand it's time for them to leave. We all have other things to do. And so we're not bothered when our friend turns his back or her back and turns away and goes home. Maybe sometimes they might turn yet by the car and wave. And maybe sometimes we'll follow on the porch too and wave back. Maybe sometimes they'll reverse the car onto the road and once again we'll wave and they will wave. And maybe even when they go to the end of the street, they'll have their window down and another wave out the window. And we too waving on the porch. But finally, there's an end and they go and we go. Isn't it a beautiful picture to think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand leaving, but never once in that process, never once turning away from us, never once turning his back on us? No, he goes away, that's true. He goes up, he leaves, but the whole time he is turned toward us. The whole time his hands are outstretched. The whole time, we might say, he is waving. He is leaving, but he is not forgetting. He remains turned toward us. He is leaving, but he is not abandoning us. He is leaving, but he remains focused upon us. And it's the very last that we see of him, looking on us with his hands outstretched before whoosh, a cloud comes and we see him no more. This is not just beautiful and powerful by itself, to think of this posture, to think of him turned towards us. But of course, he's not only waving, not really waving, he's doing far more. He's blessing. I mentioned already the priests in the Old Testament. Listen to what we read in Leviticus 9, verse 22. Leviticus 9 describes the beginning of the priestly ministry. Aaron and his sons have been taught and have been trained, and we read about them offering different sacrifices, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and all of those offerings in various ways pointing to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his saving work. So they go through that whole routine of offering, and then we read, Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and he blessed them. And again, that means Aaron proclaimed the favor of God and the care of God and the loving kindness of God. And through Aaron, the living God was saying to his people, through Aaron's upraised hands, through that symbol, the Lord God from on high was saying to his people, I see you, I care for you, I love you, I'm there for you. So that imagery was very familiar to the disciples. They had grown up with it. They knew it well. They understood it, at least to a degree. And here now they find their Lord and their Master, their beloved Jesus, blessing them. And he is blessing them even as he leaves them. And as he leaves them, he is blessing them still. And the very last sight of him that they have is of him blessing them. And again, even while he is leaving, he is not forgetting and not forsaking. And even while he is leaving, he will bless them unceasingly still. Is this not powerful? Is this what we remember concerning the ascended Savior? We all know he's ascended. We all know that he's not with us in the body. And maybe sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, he's not here. He must not be all that interested in how we are doing. After all, he has gone home. He has gone to his Father. He has gone to glory. He must be so busy, so happy, so focused on all of that. Maybe we think that way because that's how our life is. We get busy in our own little world, and we don't have time much to think about it or think beyond ourselves. And we think maybe it's the same for Jesus. He's there, he's busy, he's preoccupied, but it's not so. And we can be sure of it because when he went up, he never turned his back. And when he went home, he did so while blessing his people, blessing them. And with his record of that here in our text, Jesus is telling us to remember it so that whenever we think of him, gone as he is, whenever we call on him in prayer, whenever we draw near also to worship him, let us remember the way that he left us. How he went with his hands of blessing. How that's the last sight of him they had on earth. And is it not then fair to say what he would have us know is that he is blessing us still. He's gone, but he is looking on us still. He's gone, but he is blessing us yet. So let that be clear. He ascended while blessing his church. But let's talk more about the blessing itself. Here we go to our next point, the blessing he proclaims. The blessing, in other words, what does he do? What does he say? What does he promise? What does he give in this moment to his disciples and in them to his church? And here, of course, Luke doesn't tell us. Did Jesus repeat the blessing of Aaron? Did he say, for instance, to his disciples, "The Lord bless you and keep you"? "The Lord make his face shine upon you"? Is that what Jesus said? Maybe so. Luke doesn't tell us. We don't get the audio, only the visual, no other details. For whatever reason, we're not told. But that doesn't mean we can't guess. In fact, we're surely meant to. We're meant to guess, and not just to guess even, but to know. Because throughout the rest of the Bible, the Lord makes it very clear. The blessing that we receive through Jesus as he ascends, the Bible makes it plain. It's actually a manifold blessing. Or we could say it is multiple blessings. And this evening, let me highlight just four key blessings, four key riches the ascending Savior was no doubt proclaiming in this moment. And let me give them as if Jesus himself is saying them, even as he is ascending. Here's the first. Just imagine him again saying to his disciples, "I'll be praying for you, men. I'm leaving, but I'll be praying." Isn't that what we know he is doing from Romans 8? Ever living to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 makes the same point. We're told, in other words, that Jesus has gone to glory to intercede, to plead, to pray on our behalf, all his people. That means that he is forever asking the Father to accept us, receive us, preserve us, and prosper us. He is forever asking the Father to do that. And don't misunderstand, it's not because the Father is uncertain or unwilling. No, but it's because the Father is holy. And only the pleading intercession of Jesus, and on account of his saving work on the cross, only that can lead to our peace with God, our acceptance with God, our being blessed by God. And so it's like Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Listen, men, I'm leaving you, but you see these hands? You see them even now? Here's what I'll be doing. I'll be showing them to my Father. I'll be saying, 'Father, see these hands. See the holes in the hands.' And the Father will see them, the holes in the hands, and the Father will know what they mean. He will understand." Jesus is saying, "He will understand that I've died for you, that I have paid for you. And so the Father will be so inclined to receive you and to accept you and preserve you and prosper you." In that way, Jesus is our peace. Through all that he has done, and now also as he presents himself to the Father, he forever prays, he forever intercedes. Oh, what a blessing that he will be praying for us, that he will never stop praying for all who trust in him. That's our whole salvation. That's what Father, Son, and Spirit do. The triune God has planned from eternity. That's the only way to be saved from sin and guilt, from death and hell. Is for the Savior who suffered, who died, who rose again, who went to glory, to put in a word for us. That's the only way. And Jesus, no doubt he was conveying to his disciples, "I'm leaving, but I'll be praying for you. Here's the blessing of my intercession on your behalf." What about another blessing? The blessing of his getting a place ready for his people. Again, imagine him as he goes up, reminding his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Is that not a wonderful word? What does it mean? I go to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? We all understand what it means in this world. That sort of language. Paul writes to Philemon and says in his letter to Philemon, verse 22, Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Prepare a guest room. Prepare a place. So presumably, Philemon, make sure you have a room, a bed ready, a desk, a chair maybe, a place where I can come and visit and rest. Prepare a place. We all understand that here, but what does it mean with regard to heaven, where God is? I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus never really explains that. One commentator I read said it like this: we all understand how men are prepared for the place, but not how the place is prepared for men. No, Jesus is engaged in some activity for us that passes our comprehension. The letter to the Hebrews talks about him purifying the heavens, purifying the holy place. But again, what does that mean? Who can fully say he sanctifies that realm by his blood for sure? But this much we know, all who trust him, somehow, some way, he is getting things ready. He is getting things perfectly set up for his people. Just like in the beginning, he prepared a garden for Adam and Eve. And later he prepared the land of Canaan for the children of Israel. So now he is preparing heaven and the whole life to come for his people, and a place for every single believer. Yes, everyone. None will be missed. None will be forgotten. None will come to that day and find he has not thought of you and he has no room for you. No, when you trust him, he will be getting ready a place for you too. I remember one time at a wedding, some guests showed up and somehow they weren't included in the table settings. Couldn't find their names. It was a little embarrassing. But we all understand that happens sometimes, but it won't happen in heaven. All God's people will have a place. That is part of his blessing. So again, what a blessing as he goes. He will pray for us. He will be preparing for us. Here's another. He will empower us. As he leaves us, he says, I will give you power. He says it already in this passage in verse 49. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Over in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And see, the Holy Spirit will come because the ascended Christ will receive that Spirit from the Father, and he will turn then and send him to his church. John 16, verse 7, it is to your advantage, Jesus says, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And that Helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And he is the Spirit of power. For he works to convict us and to convert us. And he works also to comfort us and to equip us and to strengthen us. He is the Spirit of grace and wisdom and strength and equipping. Is it not through the Holy Spirit that we finally see with clarity the beauty and glory of Christ? Is it not through the Holy Spirit that we finally lay down our weapons of war, that we finally stop resisting and begin to surrender to him, to believe in Christ? Is it not by the Spirit that we become able to fight against sin? By the Spirit we learn to put sin to death. By the Spirit we learn to live holy lives. And it is through the Spirit that we become bold and faithful in service to Jesus Christ. Oh, to have the Spirit, he is so essential to all peace, life, and joy. Through the Spirit, the Father and the Son make their home with us, and so we walk with God. And And so Jesus is leaving, but he is assuring us that he will send the Holy Spirit. I'll be praying for you. I'll be getting a place ready for you. And through my Spirit, whom I am sending to you, I will enable you. I will equip you. I will anoint you with power, including to endure trials and troubles, times of pain, times of grief, times of sorrow, times of weakness. In all those times, the Spirit works by his power to comfort us. And so too, also to press on in wearisome times. Is that not also what the Spirit is for? To help us continue, even in these days. Spirit of God, we may say, help us. Spirit of God, strengthen me. And we can say that because Jesus, when he left, he blessed his church with the promise of his Spirit. I'll be praying for you. I'll be getting a place ready for you. I'll be sending you power. And then one more blessing the Lord Jesus surely meant to convey even as he was ascending. One more blessing. Was he not saying, don't be sad, I'll be coming back. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, he was leaving, but only for a time. He was leaving, but not forever. He was leaving, all the while promising to return. And as you know, the whole Bible is full of this. How God, triune, is at work throughout human history to build his church. And God's plan is someday to wrap up that whole work and to glorify his church and his people forever. And that glory will begin with the return of the Savior when he comes again. When he appears on the clouds of heaven, and even as he is leaving, he is promising to do exactly that. Already in his ministry, he was preparing his disciples. In John 16, verse 22, he says to them, I will see you again. I will see you again. And think too of the angels that came to the disciples after Jesus had disappeared, after the cloud received him out of their sight. We heard it earlier at the start. In the call to worship, two men stood by these disciples, two men in white apparel. They had to be angels. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He will come. Yes, think how the Bible itself ends with that. Ends with that. With the exalted Jesus. In the book of Revelation, announcing from heaven, I am coming. I am coming quickly. We live with that promise. And when he comes, it will be to put all his enemies away forever. And when he comes, it will be to raise all his people forever. And when he comes, it will be to make all things new forever. Oh, how great it will be when he finally comes again. And this too must have been part of the blessing he was proclaiming. I will pray for you, men. I will pray for you, church. I will get a place ready for you. I will send a Spirit to be within you, to equip you with power. And I promise someday to come for you and for all my people, all of them. Oh, all this and more must have been in the blessing. Even if the disciples didn't fully hear it or understand it at the time as they worked it out later, we find all of this so clearly taught throughout the Bible that they came to understand that he's not here. No, he went up. He went to God, but he went with a blessing. He left us a blessing while he was blessing us. Can't you imagine them encouraging themselves in hard times? He left us while he was blessing us. We may be suffering, but he has blessed us. We may be struggling, but we live with a blessing. Indeed, what a blessing to be so blessed by the Savior. And as we consider it, what should it do in us? And how should it influence us? Well, here we go to our last point, the effect. he seeks after, the effect that he seeks after, or the difference that he means for this blessing to make in our life. And surely he is seeking by means of it to attract us to himself. He must be seeking to attract us, because again he is showing to us what a great Savior and Lord he must be. What a precious Redeemer and friend, if even as he goes away from us into heaven, he remains turned toward us and blessing us. Who can hear all of this? Who can hear it and ever say, "Sorry, he's not for me"? How ignorant, how hard, how foolish anyone must be to pass him by. Sadly, we know many do. In our sin, that's what we all do. But let it not be so for any one of us. You will never find anyone able to do all he is doing, able and willing to live for you, die for you, rise for you, ascend for you, bless you all the while, even now from his throne in heaven, and someday bring you to himself in his heavenly glory. No one can do that but him, the living Savior, the Son of God. And so as we witness him tonight, as we hear him tonight, let's realize he means to draw us to himself so that we trust in him, so that we rejoice in him, so that we delight in him. If you have never come to this Jesus, will you not come to him now? If you have never seen your need of him, will you not see it even now? How can you live without his blessing? How will you make it apart from his blessing if he's not praying for you, if he's not preparing a place for you, if he's not equipping you with power, if he's not promising to come for you to bring you to glory? What have you got? You've got nothing. No blessing, and you will die in your sin. No, let's all go to Jesus Christ and say to him, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, will you not save and bless me too?" But he's not only seeking to attract us to himself. Is he not also intending to strengthen our service, to strengthen us? Let's remember that the ascension happens in the presence of the disciples who have just been commissioned by the Lord Jesus. He's given them a task. They've got a work to do, and that's to make disciples of all the nations. And shortly after this moment, that's what they begin to do. And it's still our calling today. But how do we do it? When there are so many challenges, opposition, enemies, disinterest, persecution, seemingly little success, the efforts of the devil, and more yet. And meanwhile, ourselves, who is not weak and insufficient and totally inadequate in themselves. And the Savior has gone. How do we do what he's asked us to do? How do we press on? How do we be faithful? We remember this scene. We remember this moment. We remember that while he goes, he's turned toward us and he's blessing us. And even now, can we not look for him to bless us? Can we not count on that? And let what Jesus does here then encourage us to go forward with renewed strength, with boldness, with courage, with humility, with urgency, with zeal, with steadfastness, to go forward and to meet a world that is broken and needy and hopeless. We have the only news worth sharing, and it's glorious news. And so to do what the apostles call us to do, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because Jesus lives and he's on high. And when he left us, he made sure to bless us, and he is blessing us still. And then one more thing in terms of the effect Jesus seeks after. Can we not say that no doubt he means to inspire us to worship? To inspire us to worship. As he once more fills our minds and hearts with his all-surpassing greatness and glory. You know, one of the children at home had the question today for Bible, when did Jesus defy gravity? And of course, it was on his ascension day when he went up. Well, whoever does that? Forget about airplanes and jetpacks and all the rest of that. No one can do what he did. He is unique. He is glorious. And of course, that's just part of a great package of salvation. The Son of God becoming incarnate. The incarnate Son of God bearing the curse. Being buried in the tomb. Rising from the dead. Ascending into glory. And all that he's done, counting for poor, undeserving sinners like you and me, rescuing us from the pit of hell and guaranteeing to us eternal heaven. Who is like this great Savior, Son of God? And now to see him go up, blessing us, is not his intention to bring us to our knees so that we bow before him in humble adoration and so that we say, whatever else we do in our life, we will give ourselves through all of the brokenness, messiness, struggle, and strife, all of it, we will give ourselves to exalting his great name. So we read that the disciples did that, didn't they? And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Well, of course they were, for they had seen the glory of Jesus Christ and they were transfixed. And they were transformed in such a way that they had to worship. What a great Savior. What a rich Savior. As we see him tonight, as we see him by faith, let us too fall before him. And let us give him the glory that is due unto his name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, great Savior, Son of God. What a beautiful picture we could take in this evening of you ascending while blessing your church. What a picture always to remember, even now as we live without your physical presence, to know that till the very last, you were turned toward us and you were blessing. We could not live without your blessing. And how rich we are because of your blessing. How you pray for us. How you are preparing a place for us. How you have given us your Spirit of power. And how you have promised someday you will come for us. Lord God, we pray that we may take all of this in with humble thanksgiving and that we may be drawn to you. Maybe we have never yet come to you. Oh, this evening, we pray by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes. Help us see no one is so beautiful, so glorious, so worthwhile to know and to trust as Jesus Christ. Grant, Lord, that we may come and come again and again and again. For that is also the life of faith, to keep on coming and to keep on trusting, to keep on looking to Jesus Christ. Through your blessing, will you strengthen our service? Through your blessing, will you inspire our worship? And so, Lord, help us to live in light of your blessing, until you take us to yourself and we behold you face to face. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as we meditate further on this your word. What will it be like to come into your presence? Is it too much, Lord, to think that the very first moment we open our eyes in glory, we will see you turn toward us with your hands still outstretched in blessing and in greeting. We pray that we may love you and serve you all the days of our life. In your great name we pray. Amen.